So we pray now Psalm 90 with Jesus. O God, you've been our refuge from one generation to the next. Before there were mountains, before you formed the earth and its continents, you are our God without beginning or end. You return us back to dust, children of the earth, back to the earth. For you, 1,000 years are like yesterday, come and gone, passing like a watch in the night. You sweep away the years. They pass like a dream upon awakening. They're like grass that springs up in the morning to wither and fade by the evening. You lay bare our guilt, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. Our years come to an end like a sigh. Even if we live 70 years or 80 if we're strong, life is toil and trouble. The years soon pass and we are gone. Teach us to make use of our days, that we may gain wisdom of heart. A comment, reflecting on the amount of suffering human beings endure in all our too brief life, the psalmist prays that God will desist from punishing us for our sins and look upon us with love, so that we may prosper and experience happiness. So the psalm continues, how long, O God, before you turn back to us? Have compassion on your servants. Fill us in the morning with your covenant love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Give us joy to balance our affliction for the years when we've suffered misfortune. Let your servants, young and old, witness the splendor of your action in our lives. Let the favor of our God be upon us. Give success to the work of our hands. Give success to the work of our hands. And I've chosen to omit three verses. We are consumed by your anger, overwhelmed by your wrath. All our days wither beneath your glance. Who can grasp the power of your anger? Who appreciate the force of your wrath? Peter reminds us that God does not fit into time as we know it. This is the second letter of Peter. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The psalmist invites us to pray that God will reveal God's self as through what God does will give meaning and value to what we do, however brief our life. I quote from Psalm 138, God will fulfill his purpose for me. Your covenant, Lord Yahweh, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And Paul writes to the Philippians, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. And to the Ephesians he writes, God, who's rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together, Jews and Gentiles, together with the Messiah. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the high, in the heavenly places in the Messiah Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in the Messiah, the promised one, the answer to our dreams and hopes and prayer and God's promises, the Messiah. And who is this Messiah? Jesus. For disciples of Jesus, the measure of the value of life is not terminated by physical death. Thanks to Jesus' resurrection and his promise that we too will be raised into God's embrace forever, we must entrust ourselves to God's love. When we pray, give success to the work of our hands, we're not limiting our hopes to this life. Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Romans chapter 8. And John writes, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Let's pray Psalm 90 in choir. O God, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. Before there were mountains, before you formed the earth and its continents, you are our God without beginning or end. You return us back to dust, children of earth, back to earth. For you, 1,000 years are like yesterday, come and gone, passing like a watch in the night. Sweep away the years, they pass like a dream upon awakening. They are like grass that springs up in the morning, to wither and fade by the evening. You lay bare our guilt, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our years come to an end like a sigh. Even if we live 70 years or 80, if we are strong, life is toil and trouble. The years soon pass and we are gone. Teach us to make use of our days, that we may gain wisdom of heart. How long, O God, before you turn back to us? Have compassion on your servants. Fill us in the morning with your covenant love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Give us joy to balance our affliction for the years when we have suffered misfortune. Let your servants, young and old, witness the splendor of your action in our lives. Let the favor of our God be upon us. Give success to the work of our hands. Give success to the work of our hands. And now we pray Psalm 91 with Jesus. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shade of the Almighty, say to God, to Yahweh, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Yes, God will deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence. God will cover you as a bird covers its young. God's wings will shelter you. God's faithfulness is your armor. You will not fear the terrors of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the dark, or the destruction that strikes at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right, but you will not be harmed. You've only to open your eyes to see how the wicked are punished. You've made God your refuge, the Most High your dwelling. No evil will befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for God will command the angels to guard you in all your ways. They'll bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder. You'll trample on the young lion and the serpent. I rescue those who cling to me in love. I protect those who know me. When I hear their cry, I answered, I am with you. I'm with them in trouble. I rescue them and bring them glory. With a long life, I satisfy them and show them my power to save. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, just a comment, who abide in the shade of the Almighty, say to God, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The liturgical leader in the temple is encouraging the community to trust in God, and he calls God in that verse the Most High, the Almighty, Yahweh, and my God. God will cover you, verse 4, as a bird covers its young. God's wings will shelter you. We've seen this earlier, it recurs in the Psalms. The wings of the cherubim covered the space above the ark, the cover of the ark which God has chosen to make his throne. God invites us into communion with God's own life, sharing the sacred space that it's there we find protection. Psalm verses 11 and 12. God will command the angels to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. As you know, these verses are quoted in the scene where he speaks of Jesus being tempted. Compare the following. This is Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to send an angel in front of you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Exodus 33. I'll send an angel before you and I'll drive out the Canaanites. Psalm 34, the angel of God encamps around those who revere God. In the initial psalm writing, they're not thinking of another creature, a spiritual creature or something. It's quite a later idea. the angel is the messenger. It could be it's Moses, or it could be Elijah, or it could be you, it could be me, it could be your friend, it could be the one who rings you up when you're desperate. It's the messenger, the one who brings God's message to you. And often, in fact, when they talk about the angel of the Lord in the Exodus, and etc., they mean God. But they don't speak directly of God, because God is beyond our immediate experience. So they keep the holiness and the transcendence of God by when they talk about God being there. One group of people writing the ancient texts use the word the angel of the Lord. The God as God touches us. But the mysterious, transcendent God is beyond that, transcends that. Anyhow, there's the text. There's some more. In reference to his disciples, Jesus said, take care. So things, by Jesus' time, their world was full of spiritual creatures, good and bad, angels and demons. In reference to his disciples, Jesus said, take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's not particularly talking about children, though they're not excluded. The little ones are the ones who put their trust in him and who are call God Abba. So all of us, please God, unless you become as a little one, you'll never enter the kingdom. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, one of these poor, one of these simple people who trust me. I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. We're in a different culture now from the ancient texts, and it's a beautiful one. The angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. It's our teaching, our, I don't know what words to use for it, of guardian angels. That idea comes clearly from here. God's protection is expressed in terms of protecting from lion and serpent. Compare the following from the Gospels, Luke 10. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. God isn't suggesting that you go off and find a snake and tread on it, or take a scorpion to bed with you. It's not literal here. These are the symbols of evil and poison and all the rest of it. And he's saying, I've given you authority to tread on these. You can rise above it. And over all the power of the enemy, nothing will hurt you. And of course, a snake is not an instrument of the devil or Satan or anything. They're quite nice little creatures, I'm told. And scorpions must have some purpose. They don't pick on them. But they are used in their culture as symbols of stuff we need to be protected from. Here's Mark 16, the addenda to the Gospel of Mark, to kind of pick up those scenes after the resurrection. And here we have, these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they'll cast out demons. I don't want to summarize what that means, but as far as I can see it, the essential point must be you bring people psychological healing. Demons is the word used for sickness in the mind, in the head, in the nervous system, which they didn't understand and we didn't either, still learning. They thought that was something demonic rather than physical. It's not, of course, it's the same as the physical, but anyhow. They'll cast out demons. They'll pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. Nothing to do with a bottle with poison in it. Their purity will help them, will see that they are not contaminated, poisoned, caught up in evil. Verse 14 and the following reads, I rescued those who cling to me in love. I protect those who know me. When I hear their cry, I answer, I'm with you. I'm with them in trouble. I rescue them and I bring them glory. God, as we keep saying, is active in our lives. And our prayer, if I may use the image again, just as an image, it might help. Our prayer is opening to the gift. Not asking for the gift and then being answered. We're inspired to pray so that we'll, like the sunflower, open to the warmth and the light and the heat of God's constant presence. I am with you. With a long life, I satisfy them and I show them my power to save. This is an oracle from God. The I comes into the psalm. That's the I of God, of course, but it's come through some high priest or some person who's prophetic. We have an oracle here from God. God will care for those who love God and who know God intimately and who enter into dialogue with God. See the following from the New Testament. The beautiful first letter of Peter. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to eternal glory in the Messiah, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. That's Peter's faith, and he's drawing, of course, on his own experience with Jesus. Could we pray Psalm 91 together? You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shade of the Almighty, say to God, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Yes, God will deliver you from the snare of the hunters, from the deadly pestilence. God will cover you as a bird covers its young. God's wings will shelter you. God's faithfulness is your armor. You will not fear the terrors of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the dark, or the destruction that strikes at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right, but you will not be harmed. You've only to open your eyes to see how the wicked are punished. You have made God your refuge, the Most High your dwelling. No evil will befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for God will command the angels to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. You will trample on the young lion and the serpent. I rescue those who cling to me in love. I protect those who know me. When I hear their cry, I answer, I am with you. I am with them in trouble. I rescue them and bring them glory. With a long life, I satisfy them and show them my power to save. And now we move to another psalm, which we can, I believe, pray with Jesus. And he likes us to pray with him. Psalm 92. How good it is to give you thanks, O God, to make music in your honour, O Most High, to proclaim your covenant love in the morning and in the night, your faithfulness. To the music of the lute and the harp and the strumming of the lyre. Your deeds, O God, make me glad. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works? How deep your designs? The foolish cannot understand that though the wicked sprout like grass, though evildoers flourish, they are doomed to final destruction. You, O God, are forever on high. Your enemies perish. All who do evil are scattered. To me you give the the wild ox's strength. You anoint me with the purest oil. I have seen the downfall of my enemies. I've heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a Lebanon cedar. They are planted in the house of God. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, the righteous still bear fruit. They're always green and full of sap, proclaiming that God is upright, my rock in whom there is no wrong. The psalmist is bursting with joy. He takes delight in thanking Yahweh, the God of the Exodus, the God of Moses. He takes delight in thanking God for the way God acts in history, including the way God has made the psalmist prevail over his enemies. People who lack wisdom are impressed by the fact that godless people are seen to flourish. The psalmist knows that those who do evil will finally be destroyed. For, as he says, there's no wrong, no unrighteousness in God. Psalm 71, O God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Now in old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me, so that I can proclaim your might and your power to the next generation. Your power and your justice, O God, will reach to the heavens. And the great things that you have done, O God, who can compare with you? Psalm 52. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I've always trusted in the covenant love of God. Hosea, those who are wise understand these things, those who are discerning know them. For the ways of God are right, and the upright walk in them. Transgressors stumble in them. Micah, they do not know the thoughts of God. They don't understand God's plan, that he's gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. And Jesus' words in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. Well, God hasn't hidden them. They're hidden from them because they've blinded. They've chosen not to look. Anyway, back to this. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, but you've revealed them to infants. revelations. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Peter, in his first letter, reminds us that not all our enemies are outside. He speaks of the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul, the struggle from inside. And we recall Jesus' words, it's what comes out of a person that defiles. For it's from within, says Jesus, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. And he names a typical list of the day: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within. They are what defiles a person, says Jesus, to those who think they're defiled by what they eat. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we thank God that we too are planted in the house of God as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so we pray, how good it is to give you thanks, O God, to make music in your honour, O Most High, to proclaim your covenant love in the morning, and in the night your faithfulness, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the strumming of the lyre. Your deeds, O God, make me glad. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, how deep your designs. The foolish cannot understand, though the wicked sprout like grass, though evildoers flourish, they are doomed to final destruction.
You, O God, are ever on high. Your enemies perish. All who do evil are scattered.
To me you give the wild ox's strength. You anoint me with the purest oil. I have seen the downfall of my enemies. I have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Flourish like the palm tree and grow like a Lebanon cedar. They are planted in the house of God. In old age, the righteous still bear fruit. They are always green, full of sap, proclaiming that God is upright, my God, in whom there is no wrong. And we conclude now with a wonderful psalm, Psalm 93, which we can pray as Jesus. The psalm reads, God is King with majesty enrobed, robed with might, girded with power. The world you established not to be moved. Your throne, O God, has stood firm from of old. You are from all eternity. The torrents swell, the waters roar. Hear the crashing of their waves. More majestic than the roar of mighty waters, more glorious than the surging of the sea, God is glorious on high. Truly your decrees are to be trusted. Holiness is fitting in your house, O God, until the end of time. This is a hymn to celebrate God's majesty and might. It's the first of seven psalms, and we'll do the rest of them tomorrow. It's the first of seven psalms celebrating God's reign. It may have been composed to be sung on the occasion of a New Year reenactment of God's act of creation, the light and the water that the Feast of Tabernacles. It could have been composed on that occasion. Say among others, God is King, the world is established, it shall never be moved. As Christians, we reflect on the reign of God through the power and glory of the risen Jesus. Here's Ephesians again. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? According to the working of his great power, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that can be named. The book of Revelation, we give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are and who were. You have taken your great power and begun to reign in the risen Jesus, present in the world, in the body of Christ. Many, as you know, many of Jesus' parables speak of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They describe the reign of God, what the world would be like if we opened our hearts and our lives to God's love as revealed by Jesus. In this sense, we can speak of Jesus as a king who is committed to bring about the reign of God's love in the world. As Jesus' disciples, it's our privilege to be instruments of Jesus in bringing about the reign of God, the reign of love. So let's look at some aspects of the reign of God or the kingdom of God. Excuse me. It's a kingdom of one who lives. Here's a text from Revelation. I was dead, says the risen Jesus, and see, I'm alive forever and ever. Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So it's a kingdom of one who lives. It's an everlasting kingdom. Luke chapter 1, the angel to Mary, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there will be no end. Thirdly, it's a kingdom of justice and peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace, says Paul, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul to the Corinthians, Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and liberation. And James writes, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. It's a kingdom of victory over oppression. Luke chapter 11, Jesus' parable. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he, that's Jesus, attacks him with love, of course, and overpowers him, fear not, said Jesus, I've overcome the world, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the plunder. Revelation. They'll make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It's a kingdom in favor of the poor. Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus in Nazareth, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to those who know they totally rely on God. He sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. And Luke 7, the blind, says Jesus to the disciples of John the Baptist, who are wondering if he's the Messiah or not. The blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are listening and hearing, and the dead are raised. And the poor have the good news brought to them. It's a kingdom of liberation, not of control, of respect, of our freedom. Paul to Titus, he it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own, who are zealous for good deeds. And Jesus in Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, release for slaves, for many. Many, by the way, is not in the Aramaic world. Many is not contrasted with all. It's contrasted with few. So God, Jesus gave his life for the many. It's the many is perhaps a better, or the multitude. That's how the French translate it in the consecration. The many, meaning it's not just something for a little elite who are left saved and the rest just go to whatever. It's not about that. It's actually for all, but it's as many as want to receive it. It's for the multitude, which is beautiful. It's not forced on anybody. Please God, every one of us eventually welcomes it. It's a universal and all-embracing kingdom. This is the point behind the story of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. These wise men from the east coming to the light of the world, and they represent the whole Gentile world. And it's dramatized, which you saw earlier this morning, in the Pentecost scene, all those people from all over the then known world. It's a kingdom to be acknowledged by all. Paul to his favorite community, the Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, those in Sheol, the dead. And here's the book of Revelation. I saw an angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every tribe and nation and language and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God, respect God, revere God, know that God is holy. Give God glory, for the hour of God's judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. All nations will come and worship you. So let's pray this psalm with Jesus. God is King, with majesty and robed, robed with might, girded with power. The world you established not to be moved. Your throne, O God, has stood firm from of old. You are from all eternity. The torrents swell, the waters roar, hear the crashing of their waves. More majestic than the roar of mighty waters, more glorious than the surging of the sea, God is glorious on high. Truly, your decrees are to be trusted. Holiness is fitting in your house, O God, until the end of time.